looked last week at Satan's three-step plan to beat God, and we looked at step one last week. So for those of you who were not here last week, we'll review those quickly in a moment. We talked about last week the fact that Satan tries to keep people out of the church. He doesn't want people to become Christians. He knows that the church is where God puts the saved, and so he wants to avoid having that happen. He knows the dangers that people who are strong, faithful Christians pose to him and his efforts to destroy the world and to bring them all to hell with him. He knows. And so he wants to destroy the church. And one of the ways that he tried to do that was to keep people out of the church. But sometimes someone escapes his grasp and they obey the gospel and they become a Christian and God adds those individuals to his church. Well, Satan doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, that's the one that got away. No. Satan just redoubles his efforts and says, I'm going to try again. I'm going to get them back out of the church. So last week we looked at how Satan tries to keep people from getting in the church in the first place, tries to keep people from being saved. And this week we want to look at how he wants to get the people who have been saved, those people who have become Christians, who are members of the church, he wants to get them back out into the world again. He wants to get them out of the church. That's step two. And so as we look at that, let's think about Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12 through 15. The Hebrew writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation." When we think about that passage, this is a passage of Scripture that's written to Christians. I know there are people out there that say, well, once you're saved, you can't be lost. You'll always be saved. That's not what this said. This says right here that some brethren may have an evil heart of unbelief in them, that they may depart from the living God. Even though they've come to Him, they may turn around and leave. And if people would be honest, even those people that claim the once you're saved, you're always saved doctrine, if they would be honest, they would admit that they've known people that were saved and turned their back on it, according to their philosophy even. Of course, they try to deny that, and they were never saved in the first place. Well, the Bible very clearly teaches that, yes, you can be saved. You can be one of God's children, and then you can run away from home. You can desert Him. You can turn away and be hardened, even. But He says we need to encourage each other. We need to watch out for that, because that can happen. In my years of preaching, as I've talked to people who left the church, I've asked and heard different reasons that people gave for why they left the church. Of course, some people never tell. Some people will never say. But of those who have, here are some of the reasons that I have been told that people left the church. Went back to church with their family. Now, a lot of people came out of a denominational church and they came to the church and they left their family behind, and sometimes that they decide to go back to their family, go back to their family church. Go back to that. Some will say because of the hypocrisy. They believed a certain person, they trusted a certain person, they saw an elder, a preacher, a Bible class teacher, or some other Christian that they had looked up to was a hypocrite, and so they left the church. Some admit that it's because of sin in their life. They say, well, I just can't go to church while I'm living a sinful life, and so and when I get myself straightened up, then I go back to church. And they forget that if you could straighten yourself up and solve your own spiritual problems, you wouldn't need Christ in the church in the first place. But that's what they say. Some say they couldn't live up to the standards. There's just too many rules. I've got rules about this and that, and I can't keep up with all those rules. I can't do all those things. I just got to live my life the way I want to live it. Some wanted to do something that they knew was wrong. And so they left the church so that they could go do that thing. Some just quit going. Maybe it started with an illness. Sometime they were out of town, or maybe some bad weather kept them away or something like that for a little while, and then it just got easier and easier not to go. Some were tired of being told what to do. That kind of goes along with the too many rules. They didn't think that the elders or the leadership of the church ought to be able to tell them what was right and what was wrong. And they forget that those things come from God, not from man. Some just don't believe in it anymore. They've gotten so distracted, and false things have been taught them so long that they left. Some wanted a bigger church where there'd be more kids for their family. Some didn't like the dead worship because we didn't have instruments. Some wanted a church closer to home. They didn't want to have to drive so far. And they saw they were passing four or five different churches along the way, so they just decided to go to one of those that's closer to them, regardless of what it taught. Some just want people to leave them alone. They miss church, and somebody would call and say, "Hey, we missed you," and they didn't like being bugged. Just leave me alone. Leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. Some didn't belong or didn't feel like they fit in. You know, one young lady, she had grown up going to church off and on, not real regularly. Her parents brought her occasionally. After several years, one of the elders in the church still didn't know her name. And so she just didn't feel like she was part of the church, and she quit when she got out of high school. She just quit because she didn't belong down there. They didn't even know her name. Some just got too busy with one thing or another and got caught up in it. Too many other things to do, didn't have time. That's my only day off. It's my only chance to sleep in and get my work done around the house and the yard. And so I'm just too busy with other. I got to take that time to do those other things. Some, the job kept them away. We talked about illness earlier being a reason people quit going. Sometimes the job, maybe at first it's just one Sunday a month, and then maybe it's a couple Sundays a month, and then maybe it's every Sunday, and then before long they always miss. And then even when the job changes and they're not working those Sundays and Wednesdays anymore, they got in the habit of not going. Sometimes people have said they're just too sick to go to church. Always amazed me that I see them everywhere else. They were at the grocery store and the post office and the bank and everywhere else around town. They were at the ball games and everything else they wanted to do, they did, but they were too sick to go to church. Some just wanted to have peace at home. There was a religious division in their household. Wife wanted to go one place, husband wanted to go the other place, and so just to make peace, I went with him or I went with her because I didn't want there to be fights about where we were going to go to church. They wanted peace at home. Somebody offended me, hurt my feelings. They said something mean to me, so I just quit going. So we're going to let what a human being says to us destroy our relationship with God. Because that's more important. I got my feelings hurt by somebody, so I'm not going to worship God anymore. But that's what some people have said. Some said they didn't like the fighting. Church where they were going, they were always just arguing about this, that, or the other thing, and they didn't like that, and they just quit. Didn't want to be a part of that. Didn't want to have anything to do with that. Well, all of those things boil down to the fact that Satan is trying to get people out of the church, and he's going to use any means necessary to do that. As we look at Satan's efforts to get us back after we've left him and become Christians and gotten into the church, we want to notice, first of all, that Satan tries to get us back by using all the tools he used to keep people out. All those things we studied last week, seducing us with sinful enticements, bombarding us with worldly pleasures, producing an abundance of counterfeits, magnifying our faults and sins, lying about the importance of the church, deceptively distorting God's truths, t- touting tolerance in place of obedience, exchanging good for God, promoting procrastination, and supporting self-reliance and egotism. Those are things we looked at last week, and he uses those same things that he used to keep people from getting in the church in the first place. He uses those same things to get people back out. But he adds some more weapons to his arsenal. He has some more tools that he uses. Second thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to get us back by causing frustration, discouragement, and depression. This is one of his number one ways of getting people out of the church. If he can get us frustrated, if things aren't going the way we want them to, if he can get us discouraged, you know, we had a Bible study with somebody, we invited somebody to church, and they said no, they didn't come, or we had the Bible study, maybe they came once, but then they didn't ever come back, and so we get discouraged, and we just say, well, we'll just throw up our hands and quit. He uses that against us. In 1 Kings chapter 9 and verses 1 Kings chapter 19 in verses 9 through 14, we see Elijah the prophet. And he's facing this same kind of thing. He's facing discouragement, depression, frustration. And what's amazing about it is, if you go back a chapter, these events are right after his greatest victory. This is right after the battle with the false prophets on Mount Carmel, where he won and the false prophets were killed and the people said they were going to serve the Lord. But then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you because you killed my prophets. And so Elijah went running. And here he is now. He's been running for days. And he's finally hiding in a cave. And God comes to him and asks, Elijah, what are you doing here? Why are you hiding in this cave? What are you doing here? And he says in verse 10, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, they've thrown down your altars, they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. So God said, you go stand outside on the mountain, and I'm going to come talk to you. And the Lord passed by. There was a great strong wind that rent the mountains and broke it in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. And the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then, after that, there was a still, small voice. And so, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face and he stood at the entering of the cave. And a voice came to him and said, what are you doing, Elijah? Why are you here? And he said the same thing again. Oh, I've been so jealous for you, and I'm the only one left. You hear the depression, the discouragement, the frustration in his voice? And I've been spending my whole life trying to do this, and I'm the only one left. I've seen a lot of congregations full of people who felt that way. I went to one congregation, they had about 15 people. And they were just ready to fold up and quit. They were done. And we've been fighting, and I guess we'll keep coming together until we all die off. But it's not going to be very long. There's so many things that we can do to combat this discouragement and this frustration, but so many times we give in to it instead. And so many people quit because they're discouraged. They give up. And they just roll over and let Satan have his way. And the saddest thing about it is, if that individual gives up, then that discourages other people too. So we not only got discouraged and gave up, then we helped Satan by discouraging other people by our giving up. Elijah wanted to quit. God wouldn't let him. God sent him on some jobs. He said, you go do this and you go do that and I've got some jobs for you. You're not done yet. But God also reminded him, no, you're not the only one left. Don't be discouraged. You're not all alone. Sometimes we feel all alone, but we're not all alone. We'll get to that one in a minute. But then the third thing we want to notice is Satan tries to get us back by causing strife, envy, and division. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal?" He said, you're thinking worldly ways. You're fighting over prestige and power and influence and all these things that don't matter. Because the glory and the honor and the prestige is supposed to go to God, not man. And you're arguing about which preacher's the best, when you ought to be worrying about whether you're doing what God wants you to do. You're arguing about which song leader's the best, or who can pray the best prayer, or you know who the best Bible class teacher is, and you're arguing about those things when you ought to be focusing on working together as a team. You ever notice that with teams? When they get to fussing and fighting and arguing about who's the best on the team, they start losing. But when they work together as a team and they support each other and they recognize their different roles and they know, and you see it all the time with kids. When kids are playing backyard football, everybody wants to be the quarterback, but some of them can't throw. But they want to be the quarterback anyway. And they fuss and fight and argue about who's going, I want to be the quarterback. Not everybody can be the quarterback. Somebody has to be on the line, and somebody has to catch the ball when the quarterback throws it, and somebody's got to run with the ball, and somebody, you gotta play your role. Same thing's true in the church. We've got to do what we can do, and do it to the best of our ability, but not so that we get praise and honor. We want the praise and honor and glory to go to God. And if we'll do that, we can cut down on some of the strife and envy and the division that has plagued the church since its inception back in on the day of Pentecost. I mean, Acts chapter 2, you've got this wonderful, joyous occasion, the day of Pentecost. By Acts chapter 6, there's trouble. I mean, just three chapters later, just four chapters later, it's already, there's fussing and fighting going on because of the way things are done. That's the devil at work. He always wants to cause strife, envy, and division. Then we want to notice also that Satan tries to get us back by causing judgmentalism and negativity. Now we want to, of course, explain the difference between judgmentalism and negativity and teaching the truth. The truth has to be taught. We have to tell people what the Bible says, but that's not being judgmental. That's speaking the truth in love as we're supposed to. What about negativity? You know, all of us that came in a car this morning had a battery in that car that if it worked properly and started that car off this morning, it had a positive and a negative post on that battery. And you know, a battery with only negative posts will never start a car. And a battery with only a positive post will never start a car. You've got to have the positive and the negative for it to work right. The thing is, we've got a lot of people in the church that become negative posts instead of being balanced batteries with a positive and a negative. It doesn't mean that we never point out sin or that we never point out things that are wrong or that we never correct the problems and the faults. We do, but we've got to do it with the proper balance. If all we ever do is harp on the negative, then we're never going to encourage anybody to do anything. We're never going to be a blessing to anyone. So we've got to watch out for that. Romans 2, 1 through 3. Paul says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge do the same thing. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And you think, O man, that you judge those which do such things, and you do the same, that you'll be able to escape the judgment of God?" Now, it's easy to pick on everybody else's sins and judge them for their sin while I keep mine hidden. See, I'm guilty of sin too. Then where do I have to be able to condemn them? First, get the beam out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly. to be able to get the speck out of your brother's eye. But when we're judgmental and we're always picking and negative and nitpicking at everybody else, and we never straighten up our own lives, Satan uses us to get people out of the church. I've heard about some preachers that are proud of the fact that they went into a church and boy, they just really cleaned house and they ran everybody off. And they got that church. There was 100 people there, but boy, I got it down to the 50, but we got the 50 good ones. We got rid of all the excess heavy dead weight. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to get rid of dead weight. He wants us to help bring those people to life so they'll serve Him. The church needs everyone to be an active part, not just run them off because we don't like them or don't like something about them. The fifth thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to get us back by changing the church into a denomination. Oh, he's been trying to do this for years. Trying to get the church to just be another one of those denominations that's out there. Just another church among churches. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, that doesn't sound like a whole bunch of different denominations, does it? We're supposed to be joined together. We're supposed to teach the same things and speak the same things. But the denominational world certainly doesn't do that. He says, "For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" The answer to those questions, of course, is no. Christ's not divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. And yet, we keep wanting to follow the world and be like them and do the things they do and teach the things they teach and be like the nations around us. We can't do that. We can't give in to that temptation. Because if the devil succeeds in turning the church into a denomination, then he's destroyed the church. He's just made it another one of his churches instead of Christ's church. Then we want to notice that Satan tries to get us back by trials, tribulation, and persecution. Now, Satan's good at, he tries to seduce us and influence us with the seemingly good things, but if that's not working, he doesn't have any problem turning the tables and giving us all sorts of trouble our way. If he can't tempt us away with enticing things, then he'll just try to pound us until we quit, until we give up, cry uncle. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Little church at Smyrna. Only 4 verses were written to this church. It's all we know about this church is what's written right here in these 4 verses. This church in Smyrna. He says, "I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." This church was a faithful church. They weren't swayed by the temptations that some of the other churches in Revelation were swayed by. They weren't seduced by some of the false doctrines. They were living faithful. And so you know what Satan's plan for this church was? He was going to get some of them thrown in prison. And he was going to send trials, and they were going to face tribulation. But Jesus said, "You be faithful to me. Stay faithful to death, and you'll get the crown of life." So many times, remember the parable of the sower? And Jesus talked about that fell on the rocky ground, and that fell in the thorny ground, and it came up. But boy, as soon as the cares and the troubles and the difficult times came, they withered away. They got choked out. and the guide. We don't want to be one of those that fell on the rocky soil or on the thorny soil. We want to be the ones that fell in the good soil and take deep root and grow and stay strong regardless of the difficulties. Seventh thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to get us back by creating doubts. Matthew chapter 14, verses 29 through 31, Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk to Jesus on the water. And we hear about this, and we always hear about Peter sinking. And before we judge him too harshly, let's remember that none of us ever stepped out of the boat. We never took one step on the water. But Peter, other than Jesus, is the only man ever to have walked on some water. But he did make that one mistake. He looked around, he saw the storm, and he got kind of scared, and he began to doubt a little bit. And he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." In verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, but he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You're right there. Don't doubt. It's important for us to constantly study the Scriptures, constantly look at the evidence, constantly examine our faith and do those things that will shore up our faith, make it stronger, that will quench any doubts that Satan tries to put into our minds. Because Satan loves to start with just a little doubt. Just a little seed of doubt, and it'll grow and it will destroy our faith if we allow it to. And then we want to notice that he tries to get us back by encouraging ecumenicalism. Well, that's a big thing lately, a new thing in some ways, but it's a big deal. Oh, getting along. Everybody, I'm okay, you're okay. We go to different churches, but you got your faith and I got mine, but we're all going to the same place and we all serve the same God. And Satan loves it when we have that attitude. Because that means we're not standing up for the distinction of what the Bible teaches. We're just going along with the world. Go along to get along. Don't rock the boat. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 19, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Paul warns the church there in Rome that there are people out there that are teaching things contrary to the truth. Now, how we behave with those who are teaching contrary to the truth? We go cozy up to them and say, "Well, we all believe in the same God." Well, no. We don't teach the same thing. We don't believe the same thing. And what do they often accuse? "Well, you're just being divided." See, we all get along. We can have unity and diversity, and you're causing division. No, we're not causing division. We're staying with God. You're causing division by leaving the truth of the Scriptures and going off your own way and changing those things. That's where the division came. Christ is not divided. We saw that earlier. But the churches of the world, they can all get together and get along because Satan doesn't care. See, Satan doesn't have just one set of doctrines that you've got to believe to follow him. Satan doesn't care what doctrine you believe as long as it's not right. You see, it's kind of like math. In math, 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 3 equals 5. And even though you only have one right answer, you can have an infinite number of wrong answers. See, while 2 plus 2 equals 4, you can say 2 plus 2 equals 7. Well, that would be wrong. 2 plus 2 equals 1. Well, that's wrong. 2 plus 2 equals 153. Well, that's wrong. Whatever other number you come up with other than 4, it's wrong. And so we've got one truth. God's truth is the only one there is. anything else is wrong. Satan doesn't care which wrong answer you give as long as you give the wrong answer. That makes him happy. Then Satan tries to get us back by developing pride and arrogance. Oh, this gets so many of us. It's so easy to be lifted up with pride, to think that we're better than other people. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Too many times we try to exalt ourselves. We try to show how good we are and how big we are. And we only get ourselves into trouble when we do that. We've got to submit to God. We've got to submit to His will. And then He'll lift us up. He will exalt us. But then Satan also tries to get us by keeping us isolated. We talked about Elijah earlier. Romans chapter 11 verses 3 through 5. Paul talking about that same Elijah, quoting him, saying, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and pardon me, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." 7,000. Elijah thought he was all alone. Satan had isolated him to the point that he thought he was the only one, and there were 7,000 others. Now granted, 7,000 in a whole nation is not a lot. But it's more than one. And it means he wasn't alone. But then notice what else Paul says to us. "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." There are still some. No matter how lonely we may feel. Sometimes you know, meet a congregation and then, well, we're the only ones that are on the straight and narrow. All the other congregations, they've all gone, they're all in error. We're not the only one. There are other congregations out there that are striving to do God's will and please Him. We're not alone. But sometimes we feel alone. When we feel alone, we have to remind ourselves that that's the devil trying to get us. And we have to overcome that. 1 Peter 5:8-9 tells us, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world." So throughout the world, we have brethren who are facing the same trials that we're facing. We're not alone. Sometimes we may have brethren facing much worse trials than we are. But notice, Satan's like a roaring lion. And you know how the lion works? I don't know if you ever watched the Discovery Channel or National Geographic show or something, and you see that. The lion, when there's this big herd of some kind of animal, the lion didn't just go out there and jump in the middle of them and grab one. The lion first tries to scare them into breaking up and running so he can isolate one, so he can separate one from the group. The lion can't take them all down at once. He can only take down one. And then what he usually does is he tries to get after one that's either weaker, either younger or older or injured in some way, and that's the one he picks on. See, we have to stand united. We have to be together and realize we're not alone. Satan does this a lot of times by getting us to keep secrets. We think, well, I'm the only one that's struggling with this temptation. I'm the only one that has this problem, and I can't tell anybody, because if I tell them, then they'll think I'm weak. We are weak. And we need to confess our sins one to another so that we can have the strength, so that we can be encouraged by one another. Not hide it and keep it to ourselves. When we do that, Satan wins. Satan will eventually get us all alone, and then he'll attack. In many ways, if he can just get us to keep that sin secret and keep being involved with that sin secretly, he's already won. He's already got our soul. And that's what he wants. Then the final thing we want to look at way that Satan keeps us is by hindering, Satan gets us back, is by hindering spiritual growth. You know, if something doesn't grow, it dies. That's part of life is growth. You have to be growing to live. And we hinder spiritual growth. Galatians 5, 7 through 10. Paul says to the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion does not come from him that called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And you know, sometimes Satan uses others to hinder our spiritual growth. Sometimes he can't do it himself. He has somebody else help hinder our spiritual growth. This morning, perhaps Satan is about to get you. Maybe you feel yourself slipping away. A little weaker, a little further. It's a little more of a struggle to get up and go to church. Don't let him get you. Get some help. Get some encouragement. Gain some strength from the others who are fighting the same fight you're fighting. Don't be discouraged. Don't be tempted to give up. We need to be strong for each other. We need to help each other. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps Satan did what he was trying to do in keeping you out of the church in the first place. If that's the case, don't let it remain that way. Fight back. Get away from him. Don't let him hold you. Come to Christ. He will save you. He can free you from the sin that entangles you. He can set you free from the snares of Satan. He can forgive you of your sins. Wash them all away. But only if you'll come to him, believing in him, being willing to repent of your sin and confess him as the Christ, and then be buried with him to wash those sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.